We're now on part four. I'm going to talk about the gospel, which is Matthew 1, 18 to 24. It's about Joseph's perplexity and the resolution of it through a mission of the angel. I'm going to read first the translation that is what's going to be in our text for Christmas Eve. The fourth Sunday. Then I'm going to read another translation, which philologically is totally justified, but is quite different. And this was an understanding that goes back to Eusebius of Caesarea, Ephrem, the 6th century monk, Basil, Theophylactus, St. Bernard, and St. Thomas Aquinas. Namely, that Joseph knew of the supernatural origin of Mary's pregnancy, and he was so awed, he just didn't think he should be anywhere near it. Now, this other one has taken its place. The translation is not a hint of that in the translation. One of the reasons for that, I think, is that we forget who we're talking about. We're talking about Mary and Joseph. This isn't just Susie and Joe down the street and Susie gets pregnant, you know. These are two saints and mystics, you know, who are in touch with God. And is it unreasonable to think that Mary would mention to Joseph that she's pregnant? I mean, in other words, we think of the scene we have in our minds is of a nice, young, devout couple, and then Mary gets pregnant, and Joseph gets all mixed up until an angel comes to him. There is another way of reading it, which is equally traditional. Now, once we get to our era, there's nobody. But one of the reasons is we forget about whom we're talking. We're talking about the Mother of God. Mother of God, and her husband, who is now the patron saint of the whole church. So we're talking about very, you know, holy people. And it does add a dimension to this. So I'm going to read the first text, then I'm going to read the second text, and then I'm going to try to justify my differences. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. This is the one. It'll be in the lectionary. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found with child through the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, since he was a righteous man, yet unwilling to expose her to shame, decided to divorce her quietly. Such was his intention when, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home, for it is through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived in her. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Then Matthew adds, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel,'" which means God with us. When Joseph awoke, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took his wife into his home. Now they leave off the next line, I guess because they think we've got enough to preach on without having to explain this one. "And he did not know her until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." But we have the eos in Greek doesn't mean until and then it happened. It just means up to this point. And, of course, he never knew her sexually. The point that Matthew's making is the next line. He, Joseph, called his name Jesus. He took fathership over that boy, and therefore he's a son of David, which is Matthew's whole point. He's trying to safeguard that Jesus is son of David. Therefore, he's the one to whom who's going to hear, "You are my son, this day I have begotten you." That's going to be a Ben David. In the fulfilled sense of the term, not just another king entering into his royal authority, but the one who is the infinite divine royal authority. All right. So, that's, I can't say that it's a terrible translation exactly, but I can say that it lacks a lot of nuance and doesn't even hint that there's another understanding of these words. Now I'm going to read the second one. The birth of Jesus, Messiah, was in this manner. His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found bearing a child in her womb from the Holy Spirit. Joseph, being a righteous man and not willing to make this known, wished to leave her quietly. As he was considering this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, see the key is son of David. Do not fear to receive Mary, your wife, for surely that which has been begotten in her is from the Holy Spirit. Surely. You see, he already knows. The angel is confirming it. You see, it's from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Yehoshua, which means Yahweh saves. Okay. All this took place in order that there might be fulfilled what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Emmanuel, the prophet saying, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which translated is God with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel had commanded and received his wife. And he did not know her until she gave birth to his son, and he called his name Jesus. In this scenario, Joseph knows that Mary has received a visit from God and that he invited her to be the mother of his son, and she accepted the invitation. Now, he's awed by all of this. You know, as I'm going to read a text from St. Bernard in a moment. This is beyond me. So I'm going to just withdraw. And for every word, obviously, there is a justification, grammatical justification for it. In other words, a poluene can either go this way or that way. Withdraw or send away. And so there are so many words that could go either way. And of course, I've taken them the second way. So the angel is saying, and there's a word surely that is in here, you see, for surely, and that's the Greek word gar, that which has been begotten in her is from the Holy Spirit. This, of course, creates a whole new scene, doesn't it? It doesn't explain historical questions that we've got. Well, it is true that a man engaged, betrothed to a woman, could bring her into his house without a big ceremony and be a husband to her, have relations with her. And so, of course, and Joseph is that protection for Mary, oh, in so many ways, not only her reputation, but all the other hostilities and things that will happen. I prefer this second translation because it doesn't forget that we're dealing with two saints. You know, if we're going to talk about Francis and Claire, or Francis de Sales and Jane de Chantal, you see, we're talking about saints. So Joseph doesn't think she's been unfaithful. In fact, she tells him. I mean, that's her closest friend. She loves him as a husband. And so she would tell him, God has offered me, and I have accepted, to be the mother of the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit has overshadowed me, and I've already, like he overshadowed the Ark of the Covenant, like he overshadowed creation, he's overshadowed me. and I have already begun to bear this child. That's the drift of this other translation. Now, what does it say about so many things that later on begin to happen? I should perhaps just mention, among the modern commentators, there is de la Poterie himself, there's Léon Dufour, Sal Marone, John McHugh, René Laurentin, and I'm sure others who are understanding this way. It's much more satisfactory to me. I can't deny philologically you could interpret the other way. But if you look at the mindset behind the other, it's here's this young man and woman, and they're engaged, you know, and then all of a sudden, Mary's pregnant. But I mean, they're clueless. Or now she knows something because an angel came to her. Do you really think that's the way she was? Or he was? She's the mother of God. She's immaculately conceived. She's a prayerful, holy woman. Greatest mystic who ever lived. And Joseph, you know, is okay with all of that. But then, conceiving someone by a divine action, he doesn't know. But God tells him, you are to call him Jesus, because he's going to be a Savior. He's going to save his people. And you are the one who puts him in the house of David. Now, I'm sure you realize, with all our historical knowledge, we could doubt this and doubt that. But that's what's called the hermeneutics of suspicion. It's not that difficult. Now I want to read, in the time I have, this quote from St. Bernard. Notice how he appeals to the fathers. Why did he wish to leave her? Listen now, no longer to my opinion, but to that of the fathers. The reason why Joseph wished to leave Mary is that same for which Peter distances himself from the Lord by saying, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinner. This is also the reason why the centurion left his home while saying, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. And so Joseph, considering himself unworthy and a sinner, said to himself, that such a great person, whose marvelous and superior dignity he admired, could not deign to live together with him. He saw with sacred astonishment that she bore a special quality of the divine presence. And while not being able to understand this mystery, he wished to leave her. Peter dreaded the greatness of the power. The centurion feared the majesty of the presence. Joseph also, being human, feared the novelty of so great a marvel, the profundity of the mystery. That is why he wished to leave her secretly. You are astonished that Joseph considers himself unworthy of the company of that holy pregnant virgin, and you notice that St. Elizabeth could remain in her presence only by maintaining a respectful fear. She says, who is this that the mother of my Lord should come to me, or that God should deem me worthy of this favor that the mother of my God, he puts it that way, should come to me? This is the reason Joseph wanted to leave her. I offer you that for your own meditation as you prepare your homilies.